Being Alex, and for the special music kids, it's very good to be here on this Mother's Day to worship with you. I welcome you to Hope Evangelical Free Church this day. Lots of different people with lots of different activities, the day after prom, etc., etc. And so we're grateful that you are awake and here to worship with us. I would just highlight some of the announcements in our bulletin for you to mark your calendars and those kinds of things. VBS is coming. It'll be here very, very soon. There will be a meeting on the 14th at 10 a.m. That's a Saturday. That's next Saturday or this coming Saturday, this Saturday. So please mark your calendars and come if you're going to be in Vacation Bible School. Sign-up is out in the foyer. We still will receive monies in the bucket out there for snacks, as well as in the offertory if you're going to do that as the baskets are passed today and you would like to contribute. Please just make your check out in the memo line of for snacks at VBS. Also, our schedule will be changing here soon. Sunday school will be going on hiatus, and so the 22nd will be our last day of classes at 9:15. On the 29th, it is graduation Sunday. So we will be worshiping together, just no Sunday school, and the time will not change. We will worship at 10:30. Vacation Bible School closing is on the very next Sunday, which will be the 5th. That'll be over at the 4-H building on the fairgrounds, and then on the 12th, we will be back here in this facility, and we will worship at 9:30. So we go to our summer schedule. With respect to that, next week, next Sunday, is graduation Sunday here, where we join. We're asking you to join us in celebrating the success of our 6 high school and 2 college graduates. In honor of their achievements, we will be having a cake after worship. Are there any other announcements that need to be made from the floor this morning? If not, let us continue to worship together. I would invite you to turn, if you haven't already, or if you didn't stay there, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3. As I looked around the congregation this morning, I noticed something, and it's here in my notes too. Very few people are here this morning that were at the community center on August 10th, 2003. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but believe me, there are very few people that are here today that were there on August 10th, 2003. I would expect... I would very much expect that the people that are here today that were there August 10th, 2003 at the community center, which was a Sunday, by the way, they even fewer of those people remember the sermon from that morning. Am I right about that? Am I right about that? Now, I'm trying not to look at the people who probably were there. Okay, my sons being included. No, I'm only kidding. As a matter of fact, I thought I knew what the sermon was, but I had to go look it up. And I was wrong, and I preached it. Right? Just so you know, it was from Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, and it was called, that's right. The sermon was Psalm 19, and it was called Resistance is Futile. Remember that one? No, of course you don't. Thank you. I appreciate that, Gary, really. I mean, I know it's a small crowd, but, you know. Matthew wrote the gospel, his gospel, exposing his reader to Jesus the Messiah. This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the Christ, the one true king. The one true king, underlies the entire gospel. Everything in Matthew's gospel relates in one way or another to who Christ is as the king, whether it's about his kingdom, whether it's about ministry in the kingdom, whether it's about how we become citizens of his kingdom. It's all about the one true king. And he writes his gospel to expose us to that. Our current sermon series is on the Sermon on the Mount. That's where we're going, Matthew chapter 5 through 7. We could have started right there, but we, however, are spending some time ramping up to those chapters in order to understand the message of the gospel better, of Matthew's gospel, of the Sermon on the Mount, to see more clearly the intent of God as he communicates to us concerning the relationship that we have with the one true King, his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. So far, we have been exposed to the bloodline of the Messiah that demonstrates that Jesus is the one true King going all the way back. We have also seen that Jesus has the correct scriptural pedigree. I'm borrowing that phrase from one of the commentaries. I like the idea of Jesus Christ having the scriptural pedigree of fulfilled prophecy. There are five specific prophecies that Matthew unpacks for us, ascribes to Jesus, that attend to the birth and his early childhood, that show us that he is the one true King. Now, the next episode is here in chapter 3. The next episode in the gospel of the one true King is the circumstances that surround the announcement and preparation of the kingdom. And that has to do with John the Baptist and Jesus' baptism. But this episode is the announcement and the preparation of his kingdom. Now, in this text, in this chapter, the details is where we are introduced to John the Baptist and his ministry in the kingdom and his ministry to the king. There is much material in Matthew chapter 3 that is definitely worthwhile to spend a bunch of time understanding and for growing more deeply in love with the king. But this morning we're just going to be looking at the whole chapter, the whole thing, not just verses 1 through 3, but the whole sweep. So I'd like to read that. It's 17 verses, and Alex did a great job with the first three, and it's very familiar, so I'll read it at a pretty good clip. "Now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' Now John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem was going out to him, and all Judea and all the districts around the Jordan, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, "We have Abraham for our father." If I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham, the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I'm not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor. And he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, "I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answering said to him, "Permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he permitted him. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice of the heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching. John came preaching. The first recorded sermon we have in Matthew's gospel is short and to the point, and makes the announcement, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Wait, let me preach that sermon again. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, aside from the obvious humor about the length of an average sermon here at Hope E-Free, and John's message, I can only hope that any sermon I might ever preach could be as powerful, as compelling, as potent, and as beefy as repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, I do realize that this is written by the Holy Spirit through the pen of Matthew. That the words that were spoken by John the Baptist when he was baptizing, he didn't sit down and write his sermon, so to speak, in order to say, oh, this is going to be the word of God someday and last forever, on how the Lord moves through his people. Does anybody remember that sermon from August 10th, 2003? Someone has described the act of preaching as God proclaiming truth through personality. And there is a definite sense in which this is right and biblical. Notice how Matthew tells us about John. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is the one. Doesn't even give us his name. I mean, we know it's John from the first verse, but right here it says, this is the one. Why? Because it's not the messenger that's important. It's the message that's important. This is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Isaiah spoke hundreds of years before John came on the scene, and it was a voice, the voice, crying in the wilderness. Prepare, look at your text, if you will. Make ready the way of Yahweh, the Lord. The one true King, Jesus the Messiah, is Almighty God. It's right there in the words of Matthew as ascribed to John the Baptist. Beloved, tucked in just the brief words of the preacher John is the proclamation of the deity of Jesus Christ. That's absolutely amazing. A minor detail that makes all the difference when it comes to the one who will save his people from their sins and who he really is, the one true King. As Matthew is presenting him to a group of people who have been looking for their Messiah for hundreds of years, who are missing the fact that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, some who openly reject, some who are on the fence, some who are fully committed. John lived what we would be known today as a minimalist lifestyle. John wouldn't even be on Tiny House Hunters on HGTV. He had particular traits of ancient prophets. He went around with a camel's hair shirt and a probably a dried leather belt. Very minimalistic. He ate locusts and wild honey, which were permissible and probably pretty abundant in that area. I mean, he didn't have to. He ate what was readily available. He didn't build a mega church in downtown Minneapolis to gather an audience to hear his particular oratory skill or rhetorically crafted sermons. He was in a remote location, and many people came to hear him. There weren't always a lot of prophets that were doing this in his day, and so the novelty was there, and people would come out, and they came to hear him. And what was his message? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There was nothing flashy about him. He didn't have PowerPoints. He didn't have a band to back him up. He didn't have 3 points in a poem. And the scene just continues to develop. As part of John's ministry, when people would heed his words and repent of their sins, that would be occasioned by confession of sin. Did you notice that? That he came preaching repentance, and he would baptize those who came forth confessing their sins. Whether this was a public verbal confession or an internal matter of the heart, Matthew really doesn't tell us. But But we can gather from the context that John looks for evidence in the lives of the people that he is going to baptize to be correctly in line with repentance. And that would be their public confession of their sins. We will see that in a moment, but we can reasonably conclude that the people that he would baptize were confessing their sins publicly as evidence of their repentance. Now, while ministering on a particular day, baptizing and the crowd was gathered, there were some extra people there. It probably wasn't the only day that they were there, but on this day, John does notice them, and he addresses them directly. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were coming to hear him preach and maybe even get baptized. Maybe they were coming down to the water and it grabs John's attention. And seeing them, he turns his gaze upon them and he calls out to them, or in more modern terms, he calls them out. And he says, "You vipers, who warned you?" Man alive, does that at all just ring in your ears? These men, the Pharisees and Sadducees, had so ensnared the people that they were supposed to shepherd, the people to whom they were supposed to preach the truth, the people to whom are here listening to John and repenting of their sins, confessing them and being baptized as a profession of that repentance. These are like vipers. And John indicates that there is wrath coming for them. Who warned you to flee the wrath that is coming? But beloved, if they were to repent, if they were to confess their sins, if they were to genuinely, they would escape the wrath of God. But then he pushes them even further. He says to them, "Don't even think to make Abraham your excuse. Don't think that you can hope that because you have Jewish heritage that you don't need to repent. Don't even reason in your heart that way." He's not engaging them in conversation. He's exposing their hearts to them. The judgment of God is falling right now. So John gives them their application. The axe is already at the root of the tree. Bring forth fruit, the evidence that comes with genuine repentance. Abraham, as your father, cannot rescue you from your sins. Being a descendant of Abraham's will not defer the wrath of God. He can raise up for himself children from these inanimate stones. The axe of God's judgment is here, and when he cuts your tree down. Now, notice that John doesn't say it's, you know, at the base of the tree, where you normally cut a tree down. He says it's at the root. It's a very odd way to kill a tree, but it will kill it, because it'll cut off all of its nourishment. It's not just about taking the tree down. It's about ending the relationship. The axe of God's judgment is here, and when he cuts you down, it will be, this tree will be burned. John baptizes with water, but he says that there is one coming. The Messiah comes who will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. We could spend a lot of time on just that phrase. It's a wonderful, wonderful study. But when the Messiah comes, baptizing with the Spirit and with fire, when he comes, he will be your judge. And just like on the threshing floor, he will judge all of you. All of you in the crowd is what John is saying to them. To the repentant righteous who are confessing their sins and being baptized, he'll gather you into his barn. He'll gather you into his kingdom, into heaven. But for the unrepentant, self-righteous, excuse-making, you will suffer burning fire forever. Let me try and preach this sermon of John's for modern ears. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Listen carefully, you who have heard the truth most of your lives in church and have never repented of your sins. How are you going to escape the wrath of God? Being good people can't rescue you from your sins. You can't keep on living in your sin. You can't continue in lust. You can't continue to divorce. You can't continue to hate, to be greedy, to be self-absorbed, and presume upon the grace of God, all for the sake of your happiness, your comfort, your self-esteem. If you say that you have repented, then your life will show it. Your life will have fruit that is consistent with being a follower of Christ. The judgment of God is coming, and you will face it one way or another. If you have repented of your sins by faith, having trusted in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, then your entrance into heaven is secured. But if you have never repented of your sins, trusting in the one true King, then he will judge you and send you to hell. Happy Mother's Day! I don't think that kind of a sermon would go over in many churches today. Do you? Beloved, there are preachers that are beginning to preach that way again. And the Spirit of God is moving in people, young people, different kinds of people. And as much as that message would be hard to hear, the episode in Matthew's gospel doesn't end there. Just as John finishes his dynamic sermon confronting those who have come to hear his message, Jesus steps forward from the crowd to enter into the waters of baptism. The very person John speaks of when he says, "There is one coming who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire, the one who's coming that I can't even unlace the thongs of his sandals," which was only a job for a slave. The very person that he's speaking of shows up. The one who will judge everyone steps forward to be baptized in water by John. John tries to persuade him not to be baptized. Why? Because John recognizes the superiority of Jesus and his need to be baptized by Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit and with fire, with the Holy Spirit and fire. And yet Jesus adds an explanation to it, talking about the fulfilling of all righteousness at that moment, that moves John to do it, to baptize Jesus. And then there is that wonderful, beautiful scene where the Holy Spirit comes down and lights on Jesus, and then the voice from heaven cries out and it says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Now, the reason why I'm not really delving into a lot of the detail with Jesus' baptism is because next week we'll kind of back up to that portion and kind of go forward with it, because we're talking about John the Baptist's ministry in the kingdom and his ministry to the king. So there'll be more of that next week. But for now, you know, it is Mother's Day. And in the economy of God, mothers who pray for their children, mothers who bring their children to church and raise them up and do the Sunday school thing, mothers who get up early to make sure that, you know, the clothes are ironed and the socks are laid out and there's clean underwear, and mothers who love the Lord and serve him are incredible, incredible gifts of God to their children. But not of all of us. You know, there are people that mothers didn't know the Lord, didn't bring their children up in the ways of righteousness, didn't expose their children to the gospel. But you're here now. And so, not really an application, but if you're a mom, maybe there's something you need to repent of, because the kingdom of God is at hand. Do that. Do that for the sake of God's kingdom, for the glory of the Lord and for the sake of your children. And kids, be gracious to your mom. Don't just make her a card. I mean, that's good. That's really good. Homemade cards are wonderful things. We all love them. Parents love those things, kind of, you know? Be gracious. Don't be so demanding. Try to see things from her perspective, her love for you, her love for the Lord. And encourage her today to keep on keeping on with her relationship with the Lord. Where she stumbles and falls, maybe give her some grace to repent and room to grow. Don't just cook breakfast in bed. It's a good deal. But keep on keeping on. You know, you write a sermon and you think, I'm going to tell mothers to repent. That's really going to fly. But it's the message. It's the gospel. It's what we need, all of us, in some way today. Preaching. John came preaching. He came preaching a message of repentance for the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here. The gospel wasn't the preaching and the gospel and the kingdom of heaven isn't a free composition, as one author put it, of John's own making, of one's own making. We don't tailor the message of the gospel to be less offensive to people. The message is given to us by the authority to be proclaimed. God gives it to us to be preachers. And we proclaim in the same way in our lives, no matter where we are. In the highways and byways, at the grocery store, at our jobs, in our homes. We preach the gospel, not from something that we make up, but the one that God has given to us. Beloved, be a preacher today. Proclaim what God has given, the authority has given to proclaim. The kingdom here, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We need to think about it in our lives and with these applications in our lives with respect to his rule over our lives, his ruling, not his realm. Okay, don't think of like the king on a throne and you know, castles and serfs and, you know, knights and, you know, like a realm, like a geographic location of that God is sovereign over. And I mean, no, that's true, but think of the kingdom as the sovereign, the one true king ruling over every area of your life. It's not just simply a people that are reigned over, but it is that he is the one that rules over the areas of our lives. That's why I said in the modern sermon of John to repent is that we can't keep living the way we want to for the sake of our self-image and our happiness and our comfort. We need to repent of the things that are bred in selfishness and greed and lust and envy and all of those things, because they're not part of his rule in our lives. Who is ruling your life? Because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It was then, it is now. Now, it's very true that sinners sin, right? But followers of Christ repent. And so that's a really important word today about the kingdom and how we enter the kingdom and how we live in the kingdom and how the king has rule over us. Where there is a lack of real repentance, people are simply seeking to escape the wrath of God. Let me say that again. Where there is a lack of real, genuine repentance, people are simply seeking fire insurance. And John tells the Pharisees, you can't escape. You have to repent. Repentance is a complete change. Often described as a 180. It's whole life. What is it that motivates you? What is it that is your goal? What is it the reason you get up in the morning? What is it that the reason you go to work? What is it you do with your checkbook? What is it that you... It's a whole change. Repentance is changing from one kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Every ounce of energy, everything, every fiber of who you are changes. That's repentance. You're all in. Beloved, take the opportunity today. Take a moment. Do some evaluation. Are you living in the kingdom for the King? Maybe you need to repent. Maybe you need to get back on that line, in that track. Maybe it's the first time you've put everything that there is about you on Christ, in Christ, because of Christ, the one true King. And then it's interesting. John the Baptist challenges us, challenges the Pharisees and the Sadducees, with this evaluation, this confirmation of genuine repentance. Now, you and I have never been given the job of fruit inspector. We are not judges of people's heart condition before the Lord and their salvation. But John sees the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He knows there is not genuine repentance there, and he says, if you're really repentant, I'm going to need to see some fruit, or I'm not baptizing you. Bring forth fruit in accordance with repentance. That was obviously lacking in their lives, and he evaluated, he was looking for confirmation, and it just wasn't there. It's right for us to do that. We have to do that. We do it here during membership, right? I'm not the judge and jury of anybody's soul or what their testimony means, but in our constitution and bylaws and according to Scripture, if you don't have a testimony of faith in Jesus Christ, you don't get to be a member here. And that's just the way it is. Now, what your testimony looks like and how you write it out and all that, and, you know, I get it. But I have to make that judgment. I have to make that call. I have to see the confirmation. Why? Because I'm the pastor. Not that there's anything special about me. With the, you know, with the board, we're the leaders of the church, and that's what we're given to do. We understand the Bible says that there must be a redeemed membership of the church. And that's the standard. It isn't that you sign on a dotted line and then you're saved. You're saved and then you join the local church. It's that way in marriage. When it comes to the position paper, if I interview a couple and I ask them about their faith in Christ and one of them or both of them don't have a testimony, at the end of the interview, it said, I'm sorry, I'm not going to marry you. I can't do that. Why? I explained to them that, because I do firmly believe that someday God is going to say to me, why'd you put those two together? When you knew they didn't know me. When you knew they couldn't fulfill my will in their lives because they didn't know me. It's a very serious thing. And John does it here. Now, that doesn't, once again, I want to reiterate, that doesn't mean that we go around judging one another and saying, oh, you don't love enough, or oh, you don't give enough, or oh, you're not hospitable. That's not, no. The warning is to bring forth fruits in accordance with repentance. Review yourself. Look at your life. When was the last time you repented of sin? When was the last time you brought forth fruit according to repentance? When was the last time you apologized to one of the members in your household for wronging them? Well, it was just a few minutes ago, Pastor. Good, praise God. 33 years ago, I said I loved her, and that didn't change since then. She's not my mother. Brother, you need to repent. There is fruit that comes as confirmation of genuine repentance. And that's another thing to unpack. Finally, the wrath of God is coming. It's real and it's certain. No gospel is needed if there is no judgment. John Calvin wrote that nations are given leaders according to their holiness. I'm paraphrasing. God ordains the governments that we have based on the character of his people in that nation. When it's an evil nation, we get evil leaders. When it's a righteous nation, they get righteous leaders. It's across the board that way. Do not think that you can escape the wrath to come by claiming to come to church and give to the poor and do all the right religious things. Repent. Trust Christ today. Today is the acceptable day of salvation. Can you imagine calling up your mom who has prayed for you for umpteen years to get right with the Lord? You call her up and you say, hey, mom, guess what happened in church today? I got right with the Lord. Just think of the smile on her heart, on her face. Better yet, think of the celebration in heaven if you went to your mom and she doesn't know the Lord and you proclaimed the gospel to her and she came to faith in Christ. That'd be a happy Mother's Day, wouldn't it? Yeah, I think so. Now, come back in about 13 years and I'll ask you if you remember this sermon. You know what the answer is going to be? Yeah, probably not. Probably not. Why? Because we need Jesus every day. We need his word every day. We need so much to live lives pleasing to him according to his word. Because the message is important, not the messenger. Let us pray together. Father, we do thank you for the opportunity that we've had to come into your presence on this day, to hear from your word, to see your servant John as he made the path straight for your son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.